Turn to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. We'll start reading on verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth. For we have sinned in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for thy word. I pray, my Father, that you would help us to understand every word, every jot and tittle. Lord, we know that your word will always remain. It will never pass away. We pray, my Lord, that you would give us love for your word and open up our understanding, open up our ears and our hearts this morning to see and to understand thy word. I pray that we would also learn to love thy word. Amen. Lord, teach us this morning. We pray above all that you receive all the honor and glory because only thou art worthy. Amen. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, last week I was going through Isaiah 63, and I'm trying to cover one chapter a week so I can finish at the end of this month. But I went back to Isaiah 63 just to see if I could pick up a summary of last week's teaching. And as I was reading the last part of it, I began to notice something that I had not noticed in last week when I was teaching on that. And that is that the words of Isaiah seem very good, and they're praising God, and they're thanking him for all the things he did, for taking Israel out of bondage, for taking them through the Red Sea, for doing all these wonderful works. But then I noticed Isaiah also slipping in some words that I thought were strange. And as I began to know them and take them out one by one, I realized that he's also complaining. And I said, isn't that amazing? Isn't that the way we all are too? Many times we praise somebody and we speak good, but at the same time, we try to stick a dagger in their back. We try to do it real smoothly, and of course, we'll say something bad about somebody, and then we'll say, oh, bless her heart. But this is what Isaiah reminds me, and I begin to pick them out, and I'll just tell them to you. I'm not giving you the verse. You can find it real quickly when you look. But one of the things that Isaiah is saying, he's saying, where is he? In other words, he's talking about God. He's praising him. But then he says, but where is he? He's gone. He used to be with us all the time. And then he says, where is thy zeal? You used to be very zealous for us, Lord. You used to love us so much. We were the apple of your eye. Where's your zeal now? And then he goes on to say, are you restrained? And I said, man, why are you talking this way? But that's how we are. We talk real good, and at the same time, we're trying to cut somebody at the knees. Are you restrained? In other words, have you lost your power, God? Remember how you took us out of bondage, and now you're leaving us alone? You're not, who's holding you back? I thought you were the most powerful one. Then he goes on to say, doubtless you are our father. Like if God would forget, and he's having to be reminded, why did you make us to err? In other words, did we were just just doing our best, Lord, but somehow you must have deceived us because you caused us to make mistakes. And then he says, why did you harden our hearts? Maybe he had read already where it says in Exodus that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And now he's trying to say, why did you harden our hearts? The reason we're going bad, Lord, is because you must have hardened our hearts, and that's why we're going astray. We took the wrong road. And then he said, we are thine, Lord. Like if God forgot. And as I just read these things, and it seems like it's covered with flowery words, with everything so nice, praising God, but at the same time he's coming back, and he's and of course you might not read it that way, but it just thinks to me that we're hidden, that and especially because I'm a dad, and I'm used to my kids. And in my lifetime, since I raised four of them, many times they treated me the same way. They talked to me real good, but at the same time, I knew they were trying to mock me, or they were trying to put me down. Dad, you're not too smart. Dad, you don't have the wisdom we have. We're smarter than you. And but that's how it is. This is the children. This is, can you imagine your own children talking to you that way? Dad, even though I'm a backslider, and even though I'm the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, how come you caused me to err? How come you put me on the wrong way? How come you hardened my heart, Dad? Have you lost your power? Who has restrained you? Can you imagine your children telling you that? That's exactly what Isaiah's doing. He's telling God some good things. At the same time, he's accusing him. And that's how we usually are. And of course, the Bible has the answer. The reason people are like that, the way our children, that's why they're all like this. Is because Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, he said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why they do these things. Isaiah had already mentioned over and over, we sinned, we were bad, we rebelled, you spanking us, this is what we deserve. And he says before, and he says after. We will be getting into 64. That's what it says. Read the book of Lamentations. I just went through it because I thought about this. And because I see this as the lamentation of Isaiah, I read the lamentations of Jeremiah. Very similar. Jeremiah, he just keeps on saying, Lord, we did wrong. It's our fault. I am the man that has been afflicted by you. I'm the one that you afflicted. And he says, but you're afflicting us because we rebel, we sinned. Can a man complain for being afflicted for his own sins, he says? And yet that's what we do. We get afflicted, and then the next thing we do is we complain. But you know, when I see this, the complaints of Isaiah, I also see America. We also complain. We also, we don't want God in our schools. We don't want him in our prayers. We don't want him in anywhere. Yeah, you can pray, but just don't mention his name. Yeah. That's why many pastors will say, in his name we say this thing. What happened to them? They lost their guts. They can't mention the name of Jesus. The only name by which you can be saved, the only name by which you can be baptized, the name that we go after, and they can't mention it. Amen. And this whole world, they don't want him in the courts. They don't want God anywhere. They want to take him out of our money. They want to take him out of everything else. But then when things go wrong, God, where are you? You forgot, you kicked them out. And then they complain. Why did you allow this, God? Why did you allow that? And this is how I see Isaiah speaking here. It's like Israel speaking. It's like America speaking. It's like the way we speak. We go through bad things, and all of a sudden when things go wrong and everything has fallen down and you're on the floor, you're looking up, and then you say, God, why? Why did you blinded me? How come you led me in that direction? How come you hardened my heart? I didn't used to be like that. I was kind of holy, you know. The thing is, that's what we all do. We've kicked God out of every, almost everything. And but I'm just wondering, when the going really gets tough, and I really believe it's coming down the line, then I wonder if we will begin to complain, God, where are you? I just wish people would wise up and realize they've kicked him out. He wants to get in, but people won't let him in. But you know, when it really gets rough and tough, then that's when the people will pray, just like Isaiah is praying in chapter 64, where we're going to start. 64:1. Look at what he says now. He says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. You know, these are words that are said by somebody who is really distressed. These are not words that we speak when everything is going good, when everybody loves you and there's nothing but laughter. You're at parties, fellowships, at the bars, or wherever you have your fun. We don't think of God. But once you get hit with big things, I'm talking about a sickness, a cancer, you're about to be operated for open heart surgery or something bad. And that's when you start thinking, oh Lord, come for us. Get me out of here. I don't want to be here no more. You know, I remember when they were going to operate on me for open heart surgery. I had gone to the hospital and to the doctor, and they gave me all kinds of papers, and they gave me some booklets, and I read the title. It says, everything you're going to go through. I didn't open it. I didn't want to read it. I didn't want to see no pictures of what they were going to do to my body. I just wanted to stay ignorant. And that way, when I went, well, whatever happens, happens. When they came to me and to give me the little red pill, they said, okay, it's time to go to the dance. Okay, Doc. I said, you're in good hands, Doc. He didn't like that. He was Jewish. I said, you're in the hands of our Lord.
Amen.
But I wasn't worried. But if I had read and opened up and realized, hey, I'm going through this, I probably would have been scared to death. So I like to stay ignorant sometimes on some things. But these guys are about to go through a whole bunch of things, and Isaiah didn't go through what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah went through the captivity. He went to the dungeon. He went through all this. Isaiah is just prophesying what's coming up ahead. But he's still lamentating, just like Jeremiah was lamentating. And what we're saying here is that, that, oh Lord, how about coming down? Because they knew what had happened in the past. When God came down, everything trembled. The Lord touches the mountains and they smoke. That's what it says in Psalm 145. When God would speak and he was here, he came, he fought, you didn't lose. So that's why he wants God to come down. He says, make the nations tremble. So this is something that we would also want when things are really bad. That's why I see Isaiah saying these things. And there's no doubt in my mind, the people in Israel right now, every time a Scud missile hits them, in any time a bus gets blown up like the other day, and people get killed, those around, those who feel the pain, who lost their loved ones, there's no doubt in my mind they're praying this kind of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would come down from heaven. Come and make these people that are terrorizing us, make them tremble. Make them melt down to the ground. Come and take vengeance for us, Lord, like you did in the past. This is what I see. Just like John the Apostle, he said at the end of the book of Tribulation, after he saw in the Spirit all the things that were going to be coming to pass, he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. He didn't want to go through this. But these are things that Isaiah is talking. Let me read to you now verse 3. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down the mountains, float down at thy presence. You know, this could be, he might be referring to the times past, to what happened when, during the Egyptian, when they were taken out of, Egyptian slavery, during those ten plagues. Things that they had no idea, no clue what God was going to do. It was all a surprise. And yet at the same time, they were terrible things. This could mean also that he's referring to maybe the times that all the Assyrians had encompassed Jerusalem. The story that you find in Isaiah 37, where Sennacherib had sent all his armies. And then God came down during the night. He says the angel of the Lord arrived. He came. And then in the morning, 185,000 people, the Bible says they woke up dead. And you figure 185,000. But I always marveled about the Civil War, how there were so many casualties in a lot of their battles that they had. Their biggest battle was Gettysburg. 50,000 people died in 3 days. This is the battle of Gettysburg multiplied 3,000 more left over. 185,000, and just overnight, they woke up dead. This is really amazing. Maybe that's what he's talking about. Or maybe it could also be applied for the future, for tribulation time, when the Lord will be coming down. He'll be coming with the 10,000s of his saints, and he's coming to do some things. Nevertheless, it's going to be bad for this world when the Lord does come. And this is what Isaiah is asking here, Lord, just come on down and do the things, even though they were terrible, even though we had no idea what you were going to do. Just like the army of Sennacherib, they were just having a good time the night before, probably telling jokes and what have you. But the next day they realized they were not very happy campers. 185,000 dead. This is not anybody's idea of having a good time. But let me read to you the next verse. Number 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. You know, there was a lot of things that were kept a mystery in the Old Testament. If you would just read the Old Testament and didn't have the New Testament, you wouldn't know too much. But nevertheless, and that's why it says in here, they had never known. Not until you get into the New Testament, then a lot of the mysteries that the old saints did not know began to be revealed. So even though in here it says in the beginning, men had not heard, neither perceived, neither has I seen. But now when Jesus came, they saw, they heard, mysteries were explained to them. They were beginning to see things that the other ones, all they could do was just wish they had seen it. And the Lord made comments about that. And of course, when he began to talk to them, he began to talk to them in parables. The mysteries of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is as a king. The mystery of God is as a man going into a far country. The mystery of God is like this and is like that. And all the time revealing to us what it's like in heaven. Revealing to us so many mysteries that had never been known in the Old Testament. But just like the mystery of the kingdom was given in parables to the disciples, it was given for some and for some others it was not given. But the apostle Paul also quoted this same verse. The same verse you find here on verse 4, that you where God is where he's saying that men had not perceived by the ear, neither seen by the eye, the things that he has prepared for them. Paul also mentions it in in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But then on the next verse, if you turn there on verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So the things that were hidden now in the New Testament, they're revealed to us by his Spirit. And we had no clue about the mansions that God was going to prepare, not until you get to the New Testament. Then the Lord says I'm going because I go to prepare a mansion for you, so where I am, you might be there with me. I'm telling you this, if it was not true, I would not tell you that. So he's telling them things that we had never thought about. But there were so many mysteries, like the mystery of the rapture. They had not heard, maybe seen that Enoch walked with God and then he was not. Who would have thought, well, that represents the rapture. Maybe somebody will be raptured later on. It's hard. But then comes the New Testament, and he gives us the mystery of the rapture. He gives us the mystery of his will. He gives us the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the church. They had no clue. When they would hear about the Lord coming, the Messiah coming, they were only seeing all the way past into the last days. The church was in the valley. They didn't see that. They were only seeing from one mountain peak to another. They didn't see the valley where the church would be. But then the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of Babylon. Mystery Babylon. And probably a whole bunch more that I didn't look up. But these were the things that were hidden. They didn't know. But God would reveal them to us by his Spirit. And let me read to you now verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those its continuance, and we shall be saved. This caught my attention. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. You know, the reason it caught my attention is because it kind of reminded me of some things. These are things that I do when I'm going door knocking, when I talk to people. So many times I'm explaining to people after I've made some questions, and I begin to explain salvation. I try to make it as plain as can be that salvation is not of works. And I will quote the verses that you all know very well. Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5, and then go through different other ones that we normally go through. And to make the point that that works doesn't save you. But when I do that, and the public, most of the time, they know that I'm explaining to them, they have no clue what the Bible says. And then they begin to ask me, oh, you mean I can sin and God can save me? And I have to explain, no, the Lord doesn't want you to sin. The Bible, that's not what the Lord teaches. Salvation's by grace, not by works. But God does want you to be a good person. God's not against you being good, being righteous. God expects you to be good. He wants you to do well. He wants you to love your neighbor. But when you start putting your righteousness to try to present yourself to God and say, Lord, look, I'm real good. Can I make it? It doesn't work that way. That's when it's just by grace. Now, the good works, yeah, the Lord speaks quite a bit on that. And that's why even right here on verse 6, which I'll touch in a little while, all your righteousness are nothing but dirty rags. And it's not that we obtain anything by our own goodness. But it says in here, thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. In other words, it seems like God would like somebody who is trying to be good, who is working righteousness. And as I began to go over in some scriptures, these were things that I had seen, through many years. But just like when the Lord was speaking in Matthew chapter 5, when he was speaking at the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. In other words, those that are meek is somebody that is obviously somebody that's a good person. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake. So God is pointing out at people that were thirsting for righteousness, were trying to do good. And all he's saying is, I like people like this. This is what I wish all of you would be. But not because this is what saves you, but God meets you. And he'll send somebody to you. And as I began to think on this also, I said, well, that's what happened to me. I was a prodigal, just like all of you were. I was on the world for 36 years. I was doing everything bad. But then when somebody witnessed to me, the Lord called me through his word, through those gospel tracts. And then I remembered something that I had done when I was 16 years old. I was stupid. I had been thrown in jail for fighting. And then all of a sudden, somebody came and gave me a little Bible, and I read the whole entire New Testament, except for the book of Revelation, in 2 days and 2 nights. And I immediately, I said, after a few weeks of reading gospel tracts, 20 years later, I was 36, I began to say, I'm going to seek you, Lord. I'm going to read your word. Because I remember that when I read it, I understood that this was your word. Amen. I haven't forgotten. And I began to seek him. But he was calling me. He had called me with his word. He had sent somebody to witness to me. And then, just like he says in here, for thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. And it's just like that prodigal son. When he was coming back, his dad was not hiding in his house. He wasn't out there hunting. He was still looking for his son. Amen. And when our children leave the house and they want to be prodigals and they want to go into the world and do everything that's wrong, you that are a mom and a dad, you need to be waiting for them. You need to be praying for them. You need to be observing, and when you see them coming, be ready to embrace them and to love them. Because we were all there at one time. Sometimes we forget, we think, oh, we've been real good all our life. No, you hadn't. You used to get tickets all the time. You used to get arrested. Some of you used to do dope and get drunk and do all kinds of things. And now, we need to have some compassion. But when you start seeking and looking, God will come and meet you. And this is what I saw in here. And just like I remember Jesus in his way, he saved me when I repented and trusted in him. I was thinking also of Cornelius. Cornelius, the Bible says, was a devout man. He was a man that prayed always. He was a man that gave alms. He was a man that loved God's people. He was a man that that feared God. And he was not saved. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to him and says, Cornelius, your alms and your prayers have reached God. Isn't that amazing? God pays attention when you're righteous. Not that righteousness saves you. It's the grace of God that saves you. But he's looking for those that are trying to do good. He sent an angel to go tell Cornelius, send somebody, go and get Simon, surname Peter. Go and get him, and he's going to tell you words by which you and your house will get saved. Child gets saved. It wasn't that his goodness was going to save him, because no goodness saves you. Just like he says right here in verse 6, all your righteousness is dirty rags. The only thing that will save you is the grace of God. But that angel told him, go and get somebody, they're going to preach to you, they're going to preach the gospel. And what did Peter say? He says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's what he said. All the prophets, that means all the Old Testament prophets, they were all speaking of Jesus. And Peter, which now had big understanding, was able to say, if you would just believe in him, that means in Jesus Christ. And that's what he was preaching. He was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when they heard it, they received the Holy Spirit. And that's what that happened to me. That can happen to anybody that will just turn to the Lord. This is when Cornelius got saved. He got saved by grace. It's just like he says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31. He says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Wherefore, turn yourselves and leave ye. In other words, cast away, he says. That's the same thing as turn. That's the same thing as repent. That's the same thing as get away from all the evil things. Make yourself a new heart. Make yourself a new spirit. Of course, it's not talking about you doing it physically or spiritually. It is just speaking to you. You can do it when you put your faith and trust in God. He'll give you a new spirit. He'll give you his. He'll give you a new heart. You will have the heart of God. Someone that will love the Lord. But he also tells you, cast away. He says, from you all your transgressions. In other words, he wants you to repent. Yes. And that's how we get saved. Even Cornelius, who was a devout man, he had to do away with things like that. He had to repent. He had to understand with his heart and confess him with his mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord. So this is exactly what the Lord told Paul this, and he's saying when he's confessing to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he's speaking about his conversion, when he was on the road to Damascus, how he was knocked down and everybody else with him, and how that voice spoke to him, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest." And he goes on to tell him that he had selected him, that he's the one that he would be sent into the Gentiles. He said that you might turn them from darkness to light. It was Paul that was going to start the ministry. He was going to be the one that was going to try to turn people. Because when you go out and you preach the gospel and you tell them that that Jesus can save your soul and change your life, it is only the power of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you have not been saved or you still have doubts, then this is the time. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till everything is comfortable. You're not feeling too comfortable right now. Maybe you need to turn. Turn from darkness to light. Look at verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You know, this is about as plain as you can get. This is about as plain as you find in the New Testament. This is why we find this verse many times in our gospel tracts. We use this all the time because it speaks very plainly, very clearly. Your works cannot save you. When it says in here that all our righteousness are dirty rags, the Apostle Paul tells you the same thing. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, all your righteousness is nothing but dirty rags. You don't have any righteousness. No, not one. When he says in here, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, that's what he says in Romans 5:18 rather. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation. We're all condemned. It was because of sin. Sin was our trouble. He has taken us away. That's what he says here in Isaiah. We were condemned. That was our problem. Sin was our downfall. Innocent blood was required. And the love of God is the only thing that sent our Lord to the cross, that he might pay for your sins and mine. Well, let me read to you now verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Amen. You know, when I read this, I'm thinking again, here we go again. Trying to put the blame game. Trying to be real sneaky. Maybe my mind is just too, I'm too suspicious of anything. But he's saying something that sometimes we get confused. When he's saying, God, you're the potter, we're the clay. You have the power, you're the one that makes us. And we just go your way because that's how you made us. We have no power. We can't tell you how to make us. You're the potter, we're just the clay. I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah. Because the Lord gave Jeremiah a good example of the potter and the clay. Let me read to you verse chapter 18 in Jeremiah. I'll start on verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, Can I not do you with you as this potter? And you know, God is exactly right. I will never doubt God's word. This is what he says. That is so true. The potter can do whatever he wants to. But I want you to understand something. He's saying the potter had already built something and the clay was marred. So he decided, okay, I'm going to redo it again. Let's put it again. And he does it again. That's what he did. And what he's saying now, can I not do the same thing like that potter did to that clay? The answer is yes. Yes, he can. He can do whatever he wants to. But now, here is the reply that God gives so that we can understand it. He goes to verse 7. He says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I taught to do unto them. You see, now he's talking about a nation. And that potter and the clay was about a nation. The potter and the clay was also about a nation in Isaiah. And God is saying here, at the instant that I speak, if he says, that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil way, I will repent and I will do good unto them. That's the same thing you'll find in Ezekiel. In chapter 33, verse 16, but there, God is speaking about an individual. Because it applies to a nation, just like it applies to an individual, just like it applies to you and I. When we're trying to, God has said, okay, I'm going to bless you, but we decide we're going to go our own separate way, we're going to do what we want to do, then God will punish us, and he'll forget about all the good things he said he was going to do. But look at this now. Verse 9 and 10. And at that instant, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now is Ezekiel 33, verse 13. Where he says, in Ezekiel, he says, his righteousness shall not be mentioned, but for his sin shall he die. In other words, those that are dependent on their righteousness, he says, that's fine, but the day that you sin, I'm not going to remember all your righteousness. You're going to die for the sin that you committed. For those that are wicked, the day that they repent, then he will not mention their wickedness. But because you turn, you shall live. He tells you that in Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel 33, and those are good verses to use when you're going door to door and talking to people, when they're trying to tell you that they're being good. God is using it here again with Jeremiah as a nation. In Ezekiel, it's being used as an individual. It's the same thing. So this is what he's talking about. God says, yeah, I'm the potter. I can do it just with the clay, just like that potter did. It was marred. He fixed it up. I can do the same thing. But here's how he fixed it. He speaks to you, and then it's up to you to decide, am I going to follow that which is right, or am I going to do that which is wrong? That's what he's talking about. If he keeps on saying it. So it depends, and this goes throughout the whole Bible. It depends on you. You could have been brought up in a godly home by godly parents and be brought and taught everything that's right. But if you start going away and doing whatever you want to do, let me tell you, if you repent and turn, then all the evil things that you've already done, God will forgive you. He will pardon you. He will restore you. What he wants you to do is come on back. He wants to do it just like that potter. He wants to fix you up and make you look good. That's what God did with his people over and over and over. They mess up. He'll spank them. They repent. He fixes them up again. Come on, let's go. And then they fall again. This is the life of Israel. This is our life. That's how we do. God's always ready to pardon. That's why Jeremiah says, you know, you want to call God? Jeremiah 333. That's what Brother Kincaid always says. That's God's phone number. He said, you call me and I will answer. So you got problems, call the Lord. He will hear you. He wants to fix you up real good. But it's going to depend on how are you going to respond. I just pray that you would respond, yea, Lord. Amen. I want to come back to thee. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.